Before I get started today, I want to, on behalf of the Stroh family and the Bartel family, say thank you so much during this last month of pastor appreciation. All the goodies that have been sent to the church, we've gained lots of pounds. Thank you for that. The meals have been brought to our house, the gifts, the cards. Just thank you. We really feel an outpouring of love. We just want to thank you all for thinking of us in this special way. But as we've started every one of our messages during this series, we're going to start with a little bit of a game. This is going to be a multiple choice, right? Some of these are going to be maybe a little more difficult than what we've had so far, but we're kind of ramping up a little bit, okay? So we're going to start this game. This is a hymn trivia. So our first question is this. Which hymn has the famous chorus, "This is my story, this is my song"? Is it "Blessed Assurance," "A Mighty Fortress is Our God," "Crown Him with Many Crowns," or "Have Thine Own Way, Lord"? Who says A? Ooh, lots of you. B? Oh, you scared away everybody, huh? C? D? One. The answer is A. That's right. "Blessed Assurance." All right, now that was an easy one. Here we go. Henry Van Dyke, you all know him, right? Set which lyric to Beethoven's famous Hymn of Joy? Was it "In Heavenly Love Abiding," "There is a fountain standing on the promise," or "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee"? Who says A? B? A couple of you. C? A couple. D? Ooh, you think you got it right? Answer is D. Very good. "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee." Yeah, that's Beethoven's A Hymn of Joy for you classical listeners. Listen to, what is that radio station low on the FM dial? 89, my wife listens to it all the time. 89.7. If you listen to that, you'd know. Let's see, next one. Which hymn was first published anonymously as "On Resurrection, the Lord is King"? "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name," "Praise God from whom all blessings flow," "Now the Day is Over," or "The 99. Who says A? A couple of you. B? A few more. C? A few more. D? Who has no clue? Yeah, it must be the majority of you. The correct answer is A. "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." That's right. It used to be known by a different name. A lot of the hymns that we sing today were sung as a different name early on, and the names have kind of changed as time has gone on. Next one. Which modern artist recorded "My Mother's Hymn Book"? This is a modern artist. Was it Bono of U2, Johnny Cash, Bob Dylan, or Bruce Springsteen? Recorded "My Mother's Hymn Book." Who says Bono? A couple of you. Johnny Cash? Ooh, y'all like Johnny Cash. Bob Dylan? Come on, Bob Dylan. Bruce Springsteen? Correct answer is Johnny Cash. Last one. Which hymn is known as the Navy hymn? Any Navy servicemen in here? All right, we're looking for your help on this one. Is it A, "Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary"? B, "Cleanse Me"? C, "Eternal Almighty Father, Strong to Save"? Or D, "The Love of God"? Who says A? B? C? Oh, yeah. Looking at the servicemen, that's correct. The correct answer is C. I'm glad you guys knew it. That'd have been embarrassing otherwise. Well, we are in our last week of this series, The Story Behind the Hymn. And our hymn for today is one that we sang earlier, "Amazing Grace." The story behind this hymn is one of rediscovering a purpose for life and God's call in the life of a person. And instead of telling you the story like I've done every other week in this series, I'd like to tell the story in a little different way today through a video. There's a great video series put out called "The Story Behind the Hymn," and they have one on "Amazing Grace" that I thought was just a great way of telling the story through art, and through words as well. So go ahead and take a look at this short video called Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but
John Newton believed that God had called him through the storm and that God had a plan for Newton's life that Newton had to come to terms with. God had used all of Newton's experiences from a young boy to his adulthood, the good and the bad, the righteous things that he did as well as the sinful things that he did, to provide all that he needed to accomplish the greater good that God had planned for John Newton. I think it's so easy to get caught up in our lives. In the generation we live in, it is probably easier than it has been in any other generation to get caught up in just what we do and the way our lives are running and losing sight of God's bigger plan. The coming and the going of each day seems to consume most of our energy. It requires us with the maintenance of our home or our 9-to-5 job, or the chauffeuring of kids, or the running of a home, or the hobbies or interests that consumes our time. And if we're not careful along with this process, we're going to miss out on the real reason why God created us, the reason why you and I exist. You and I are not random creations. We're not random beings on this planet. I'm not me just because my mom and dad got together and decided to have a child. I was first made by God before I ever showed up here. God planned my physical life. He planned my gender. He planned my skin color. He planned my days on this earth and how many there would be, the length of my life, and the spot in history that I would be placed. He knows all of my history. Nothing is hidden from him because he wrote it. He knows all that I have done. He knows all that I will experience or ever experience, even though to me, my future is a mystery. The reason why God does all of this is so that he can accomplish a greater task than me just living out my days, because I was created with purpose. And God has been trying to get me focused on that purpose, to live and embrace that purpose in my life. And I want to ask you a question this morning that is central to your understanding of who you are in relationship to God. And it's this question: do you have a purpose? Did God create you for an overarching purpose, a reason for being? Is there a reason why he placed you where he did, when he did? Is there a reason why you look the way you look? Is there a reason why you have the personality that you have? Do you believe that God created all of that with a master plan just for you and placed you perfectly in the timeline of history to fulfill that purpose? Or are you just random? Are you just one of another person in this world? Your belief of that will radically change the way you look at your day-to-day life, your comings and your goings, and what God is up to in you. Maybe the bigger question this morning: what is your purpose? Do you know it? Maybe you're asking the question this morning: how do I find my purpose? Today, I'd like us to dive into a passage of Scripture that speaks to this calling of God that God has for each one of us. It's a passage that's well known. It's used in Christian circles in many different ways. It's a story of Paul's conversion to Christianity. And some call it the Damascus Road experience. But if you would, I'd invite you to open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Acts is found after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then comes the book of Acts. And open up to chapter 9 if you're using the Memorial Bibles. It's going to be on page 837. Now, to avoid some confusion this morning, Paul was not always called Paul. What was his name prior to Paul? Saul. Sometime after Saul's conversion, his name was changed to Paul. Today, I'm going to call him Paul. But in the passage, his name's going to be the whole time Saul. Can we track with this? Because if I try to say Saul all morning, I'm going to fail miserably. And I'll keep trying to correct myself. I just know I'm going to say Paul, so I'm saying Paul. Even though in the passage, it's Saul. With me? All right. Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 1, says this: "Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest and he requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way that he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains." Paul is a tough dude. Okay, Paul is Jewish. He is adherent to the Jewish religion. He's a Pharisee in the Jewish religion. He's a teacher of Jewish law. He's a rabbi. And he is in love with God, and he is in love with his religion, Judaism. And he is so passionate, so zealous about his a belief in God and what God is up to with the Jewish people, that he is willing to go to extremes to eradicate anyone or anything that tries to wear down that foundation or erode it in some way. And the people that were eroding it during Paul's days are these people that are called the Way, or Christian. They were followers of this man named Jesus, who these Christians say is the Messiah. Paul knew very well that Jesus was not the Messiah, that he was not the Messiah that the Jewish people were looking for. Because the Jewish Messiah was going to overthrow the government and set up a kingdom here on earth. And that didn't happen with Jesus. So there's no way in Paul's mind that Jesus could have been the Messiah. He didn't see this idea of God's kingdom coming in the way that Jesus talked about it. He didn't see what God ultimately had in mind when he talked about the kingdom to come. And so Paul was insistent that these people of the way that followed Jesus were undermining the most important, significant religion man has ever known, Judaism, belief in one God. And so Paul, being so passionate about this, was a part of eradicating these Christians. We read earlier in the scriptures that Paul stood alongside the rest of his Jewish brothers when they stoned a man who was proclaiming that Jesus was the Messiah. What was that man's name? Stephen. Stephen was proclaiming to these Jewish leaders that Jesus was the Messiah. They responded by stoning him to death. And Paul stood there and held everyone's coat so they could get a good swing. Paul went to the high priest. This is the highest position in Judaism. Went to the high priest and said, give me some letters, and I'm going to go to Damascus. It's about 135 miles away from Jerusalem. He says, I'm going to go to Damascus, and we've got 30 or 40 synagogues over there in Damascus. Apparently, a bunch of these Christians have run there, and they're spreading their message there, and they're destroying the work in the synagogues in Damascus. I'm going to go there with these letters of your permission to round them up. I'm bringing them back to Jerusalem in chains, and we're going to try them. And that, of course, meant the destruction of these Christians. Paul was a good Jew. Paul was passionate about his faith. Paul was willing to do anything for his God. And he went with this passion on the road to Damascus. Verse 3. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Somewhere on this road from Jerusalem to Damascus, on this 135-mile journey, Paul is met by Jesus on the road. The scene is one of a divine, what we call theophany, a vision, a seeing of God. And though Paul sees and hears Jesus, his companions only hear the voice, but do not fully grasp what being said, and they don't see the vision that Paul is seeing. All this time, Paul had assumed that he was serving God by destroying these Christians and the followers of Jesus, just to discover that all this time, he's been persecuting the God that he loves. Jesus tells Paul that he has been persecuting him. Now, it's important, I think, for us to realize why Jesus says what he says here. He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, when did Paul ever persecute Jesus? Any ideas? Yeah, every time he persecuted a follower of Jesus, a Christian. Do you know why that's persecuting Jesus when you persecute a follower of Jesus? They're the church. And the church is the body of Christ. So to persecute the body of Christ, Jesus is saying, is the same as persecuting him. And so he says to Paul here, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Which Paul responds immediately with, in Hebrew, the word is this. What the? Something like that. Yeah, who are you? I'm Jesus. The light goes on, literally and figuratively. Paul falls to his knees. And this huge realization comes over him that he is now persecuting this God that the whole time he thought he was serving by destroying these Christians. And to discover that Jesus really is who he said he was. What a powerful experience that Paul had on this road. Verse 8. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus, and he remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Paul has lost his sight as a result of this encounter. I don't know what caused the blindness other than just supernaturally God caused it. But he's blinded. He opens his eyes. He can't see. He becomes helpless and unable to continue this task of persecuting the Christians. And over the next 3 days, Paul will reflect on this experience and spend time in prayer as he comes to terms with what took place. Now, I want you to notice something. This is a bit of a sidebar here. Last week, we talked about how God uses this strange pattern of numbers to communicate various things. Whenever you see the number 40 in scriptures, do you know what that number is trying to convey to you? We've talked about it before. Anytime you see 40, it's a time of preparation. It's a time of getting ready for something. Jesus spent how many days in the desert? Noah's Ark. You see this again and again, this pattern of 40, where there's a preparation for this thing that God is going to do. We see the same thing with the number 3. 3 somehow communicates this idea of the reality of God's kingdom, or the resurrection of his people, or the resurrection of his kingdom, or the going from death to life kind of idea. And we see 3 show up in patterns all the time in relation to this. Same as we see here that Paul is blinded for 3 days. There's going to be a major transformation in Paul from his initial blindness to the 3-day process of what happens in him to when he regains his sight. There's going to be a rebirth that takes place with Paul. A transformation, a resurrection will take place. Verse 10. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. And when you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He's praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again. Now, Jesus gave a vision to Paul, but God also gives this vision to Ananias. Ananias is a follower of Jesus there in Damascus. He's one of the people that Paul was coming to persecute, to put in chains and to drag back to Jerusalem, to put under trial and ultimately be executed. So Ananias is kind of a leader in some way. We don't know exactly what, but he is there in Damascus. Now, he's told to go over to a man's house, a man named Judas. Now, Judas is not the Judas you think of in Scripture. This isn't one of the Jesus' disciples that betrayed him. It's just a popular name, like Mike or Steve or John. A popular name. Judas was a popular name. Actually, not so popular today. You don't see too many parents name their kids Judas, at least not initially. So this Judas character is not necessarily a Christian, not necessarily a follower. In fact, I suspect that Judas is the one that Paul had already made arrangements to stay with in Damascus, because we're not referencing him as a follower of Christ at all. Ananias is told to go to a certain address. Interesting that this is the clearest address given in Scripture. I mean, actually the name of the street, Straight Street. If you go to Damascus today, they've unearthed Straight Street, the colonnades that were on the side. It really does exist, and it's a street there that is You got it. Straight. Straight street there in Damascus. So he's told exactly where to go. He says, go to this guy's house named Judas. So when he gets to Straight Street, he's like, where's Judas's house? Over there. He's supposed to go in and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. Of course, Judas is going to reveal that this is the right place. There is someone from Saul here. And he's given Paul an additional vision from his first one on the Damascus Road. He's given him an additional vision that a man named Ananias is going to come asking for him, is going to lay hands on him, and he's going to regain his sight. So Paul's gotten a couple of visions. Ananias has gotten one vision, and they're coming together, and this event is about to culminate into something pretty cool that's going to take place. Verse 13. But, Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem, and he is authorized by the leading priests to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. Ananias feels it necessary to remind Jesus that Paul is a super bad dude. This reminding God that his plan may not be very logical is actually a rather common experience in the scriptures. Lots of people have decided in the scriptures to remind God of the ludicrousy of some of the things that he asks his followers to do. But he's now given this job. Sometimes it seems God is really patient when people kind of question him a little bit. But other times, God seems to scold people for not having faith in trusting him in what he asked them to do. Are you the kind of person that obeys right away when God asks you to do something? If you are, most of us don't like you. Because it's not our experience. I would love to have that kind of faith. Go do this crazy outlandish thing that could be super dangerous for you. Sweet, on my way. I think I'm one that tends to remind God of the ludicrousy of his requests. Now God, you realize, and then I kind of lay out some of the things that obviously he might have overlooked because he's a super busy guy. Others of us are a little bit more like Ananias. We complain about the task a little bit. But then there's even others of us, and dare I say I might fall into this category now and then, that are a little bit more like Jonah. Do you remember how Jonah responded when God asked him to do something? He tried to run away from God. And he didn't get too far. All of life's circumstances continued to point Jonah to doing what God wanted him to do, no matter how far he ran, until finally the guys on the ship, and the ship is about to sink, and they're throwing everything overboard to lighten the load, and pretty soon it's discovered that Jonah's running away from God, and God is probably trying to get his attention, and he's going to do that by sinking the boat. And so the sailors say, Jonah, time to swim, and they throw him overboard. The boat is saved, and then what happens to Jonah? He gets swallowed by a giant fish and barfed up on the shore. How many days later? How many days? What happens in those 3 days? Quite the resurrection in Jonah, huh? Big change from when he entered the fish to when he exited the fish. Again, just that image of three that continues to show up as we see the scriptures. Well, let's see how the Lord responds to Ananias' reminders. Verse 15, but the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings, as well as to the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Jesus says to Ananias, basically, thanks for the reminder, but go. Do it anyways. Do what I've asked you to do. He gives him a little bit of reassurance, saying, you know, this guy that you're going to go share this information with, that you're going to lay hands on, that you're going to be in his presence, I have chosen him to be an instrument of mine. And he's going to go not just to the Jewish people, but he's going to go to those outside of Judaism and share who Jesus is. He's going to be my instrument to share who Jesus is to those that aren't connected with God at all. And also to kings, to the higher ups, to the political system. And not only to the political system, but also to the Jewish people. So he's got this incredible task for Paul, this incredible calling for Paul's life, a purpose in why he made Paul in the first place. And Ananias is an important part of this process, but he's got to go. So let's see what this man of faith, Ananias, does in verse 17. So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. He regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. And afterward, he ate some food, regained his strength. And Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days. Ananias here is obedient. He even refers to Saul as brother. A way of saying inclusion into this family of faith, that you are a brother to me. Paul receives the Holy Spirit, regains his sight. This Holy Spirit is the same Holy Spirit that each one of us receive when we decide to follow Jesus. Paul received it, we receive it. And as his sight is returned to him, as you read Paul's writings, pay attention to the theme that Paul comes back to over and over again about sight, about being able to see again, sight being able to be returned, spiritual blindness. All these images of sight Paul has in his text as he writes. And he also talks about seeing the light, and the light of Christ, which is what he experienced on that Damascus road. Can you see how Paul was going one direction with his life and then had this encounter with Jesus and came to the point of accepting God's plan? And when that happened, his life took a radical change in direction. Instead of trying to stomp out Christianity, Paul will spread Christianity like a wildfire as one of the most successful missionaries in church history. And so I want to ask you again this morning, what might it be that God is trying to do through you? What purpose does he have for your life? It is not your job. It's not your 9-to-5. It's not the thing that you sometimes think life is all about. It's about something much bigger that he has in store for you. A purpose that is a heavenly, divine purpose. A purpose great enough to have created you, to have wasted the energy to create you and me. A purpose great enough for that expenditure. For years, God tried to get my attention. He was patient with me at times, and other times, I think God slapped me around a little bit. I was very stubborn. I was calloused. But one day, there was a small group of believers that took the time to get to know me. And they accepted me and introduced both Jenny and I to a different way of doing life. We discovered that there was a God that loved us, that there was a God that did have a plan for our lives, but we didn't know what that plan was. When I first met that group of believers, I had no idea I would become a pastor in flyover country. I had no clue. In fact, if you would have said you're going to be a pastor, I just would have laughed. The last thing I was thinking that I would ever do with my life. Those people, when they reached out to us and loved us, had no idea that they were talking to a future pastor. They thought they were just talking to just some guy. They had no idea what God's call was in my life and what God was up to in my life and the purpose of my life. I didn't know. But they took a step of obedience when God said to reach out and to love this couple. And we were kind of far from the God thing. I met with a small group of men after that were a part of this group. And they called themselves promise keepers. I didn't know what that was. And we read this book, The Seven Promises of a Promise Keeper. And we had these accountability questions that we would sit together and they would ask me these questions and ask me, did you do this week? Something bad. And I had to answer yes or no. I was kind of, I don't know, I guess I was intimidated, was a little bit offended. But I knew that there was something different about these guys that I wanted, so I started to open up. I started to be honest. They started to challenge me on some of my thoughts and my beliefs. They prayed for me. They encouraged me. And I found that this group was helping me grow closer and closer to understanding who God was and what God was up to in the world, and ultimately that God was up to something in me. And they started to teach me how to listen to that voice and how to follow that plan. And I want you to know that before I learned from these guys about this plan and how to follow it, it was the most elusive thought I think I could have in my spiritual life is, God has a plan for my life, and what is it? I don't know. Well, you got to know. I don't know. How do I know? Shouldn't he send me a letter? Or shouldn't he write it down? The fog in the bathroom on mirror? Somehow, shouldn't he have responsibility to let me know if he wants me to do it? Because I have no clue. And these are what the guy said. If you want to follow God's plan for your life, just do this. When you feel he's asking you to do something, do that thing. And if you keep doing that, you're going to fall right into his purpose for your life. And you'll fall right into what he wants to do in you and through you. And all you have to do is just remember this. Today, at this moment, if God asks me to do something, I'm gonna say yes, and I'm going to do it. And I don't have to worry about the future. If they would have told me that day that I was going to leave California and leave my family and leave everything I knew behind to sell all the fancy stuff that I had when I was living high on the hog, that I was going to move to South Dakota and I would know no one, and I'd have to learn new names for things, like lunch is dinner, and supper is dinner, and that there's this thing you drink called pop, instead of soda. And when I got invited over to my first barbecue, it was Sloppy Joe's. But to think that God had that in store for me, I had no clue. I probably would have run from it. I'd have been more Jonah-ish if I'd knew the whole story. And I don't think God's done with me. And to tell you the truth, I do not want to know the whole story. I don't want to know the next fire I have to go through. I don't want to know ahead of time. I just want to know that in the moment that God says do this, I can say yes to that thing. I can say yes to that. I can't say yes to that because that scares me. I don't know how to get there. But I do know how to go from here to here. I can take one step at a time. And I promise you this. Take one step at a time. You'll be in his will, and his purpose for your life will be lived out in its fullness. You don't have to know what it is. You just have to be obedient to that one thing. And then the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And all of a sudden you wake up one day and you say, oh my goodness, I'm in it. I don't think you ever really arrive. I haven't yet. Those of you that are more mature spiritually than me, do you ever arrive? Ruth, do you ever arrive? Never arrive. I think we're always on the journey. I think no matter how old I get, God will still be asking me to do things, and the requirement will be for me that day is obedience to that one thing. Can you do that? Can we do that, just the one thing? Because if we do, every one of us here will find ourselves smack dab in the middle of God's purpose for our lives. Do you trust Jesus? Do you trust the journey? Do you trust he knows what's best for you? Do you trust that he created you and knows you and planted you here on this earth at this moment for something great, and he's just waiting for you to say yes? Because he has. And it's never too late. You could start saying yes today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love for us, and I just ask that you would help us to say yes to you each day. That when we feel that tug on our heart to help someone or to get involved in a particular ministry, to do something in our prayer life or with the scriptures or our families or something at our work or something that we just sense is coming from you, Lord, may we commit it to prayer. May we share it with others and get their input on it. And when we are convinced that it's what you're asking us to do, Lord, I pray that you help each one of us have the strength and the faith and the trust in you to be able to say, yes, Lord, and to just step into it blindly without having all the answers, knowing that as we step into it and follow you, that we will find your purpose for us. We thank you for the many examples of Scripture as you continue to show us to this idea over and over again. I thank you for those that taught it to me, and Lord, I'm thankful to be able to share what I learned with others. And as we get ready to give an offering right now, Lord, we are excited about giving back and sharing with others what you have given us. Lord, sometimes that comes in a monetary way, as there are people with needs and, Lord, ways that we need to continue to spread the good news of Christ and the kingdom of God to the world around us. So we're thankful for opportunities to give, and as we give, we ask that you would use these funds to advance the work of your kingdom. Thank you for this opportunity to give. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a look at this video as the plates pass.
Jesus, I just don't trust you.
You don't trust me?
No, I mean, I want to trust you. I just don't.
I have an exercise that I think will really help.
Oh, okay.
Stand here and face this direction. Mm-hmm. Now, do you trust me?
No, I just said I don't trust you.
All right, well, this is all part of the exercise.
Oh,
all right.
Right. Okay.
Whenever I ask you if you trust me, you say, yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Even though I don't.
It's practice.
Okay.
So, do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Are you going to catch me?
Don't worry about that part.
Okay, that's the part I'm worried about.
You can do this, okay? Just trust me.
Trust you.
Fall back.
Okay, well, Jesus, I trust
Good.
You. Yes. Do trust you. I'm gonna fall.
Okay.
Cool.
Oh, okay.
That's great.
Okay. Let's try this again. Just face this direction and keep your feet planted. Okay. All right? Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Okay. I'm gonna do it.
All right.
I'm really gonna do it.
Okay. Good.
Ah! Oh, Jesus, you really caught me! I didn't think you were gonna catch me, but you did!
Oh, that was great!
That was great!
You're ready for level two!
Level two, here
yes.
I come, baby! Woo!
No.
Whoa!
Okay, hold it.
Oh, you know what? You're too close. You need to move back.
Ah, right.
Okay.
This one's a little bit different, Laura.
Oh, okay.
Stand here.
Uh-huh.
But face me.
Oh, forward fall.
Okay.
I can do that.
Wait.
Whoa.
Okay, wait for my signal.
Oh, right, the Jesus signal.
Yes, the okay. Jesus signal. Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you so much.
Good. Fall back.
That's awesome.
It is awesome. Especially when you do it.
Seriously?
Of course.
Okay, Jesus, I don't know if you noticed this, but there is nobody over there.
I know it looks that way to you.
It looks that way. It is that way.
You can do this, Laura. Just trust me and fall back.
Jesus, I can't do that.
We can do it together.
I can't.
You can.
I won't.
I believe you can. I believe you have what it takes to trust Jesus and to take the fall. To go where he asks you to go, to do what he asks you to do. Don't think of the big picture. Don't worry about who's there to catch you. Don't worry about all the ifs, ands, and buts. When God asks you to do something, share it with others. Get some input from other people. Get some input from people that have a spirituality that you trust, that seem to be people that are connected and tuned in with God. And then take the leap of faith. I promise you that if you do this, you'll find yourself in the place that God wants you to be. You'll discover your purpose for life, and you'll have a life with a meaning that you could never gain any other way. Do Deal? This week, take a risk. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed.